You know, there's a little bit of a theme going on this morning, if you haven't noticed. We all do face difficulties and trials. And so I really did want to ask, how was your week? And I want you to just think back a second what you dealt with this week. Good or bad, right? Some of us had praise God weeks, right? That were just phenomenal, awesome things that happened, and it was good. It was good, right? And some of us went through things that were difficult, right? And you know what's really cool is when you've gone through the difficulties and you've still got this excitement, right? Because we have to learn at some point to not live in a circumstantial faith. Right? You know what I mean? Where the circumstances of our life dictate how we feel. You know, and that's a tough thing because life throws some heavy things at us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, my week started off pretty crazy. Monday I got up to go see a young man in jail and just to visit with him and love on him and try to encourage him and just check with him. And it's always amazing to me when we hit rock bottom or when we go through difficult times, We typically do one of two things. I mean, I'm sure there's a third thing in there, too, that some of us do somewhere in between. But typically, we either turn our back on God and are angry at God for the circumstance that we're in, or we turn to God and we say, God, I give up. I quit. I guess it depends on how far down the hole is, right? Well, this young man that I saw Monday, his hole was pretty deep. And it was really encouraging to me, actually, to see someone who has fallen on their face decide that he's going to look to God. And he's opened his Bible and began reading. And not just studying like we do to have knowledge and information in our head, but to truly know God. See, I think that's a missing link in our faith, isn't it? We can get a lot of information. We can come on a Sunday morning, gain knowledge, gain some understanding, some truth. But what God desires for us is to have a relationship with him. He wants to know us. He wants to love us. And he wants to walk with us. So let me ask again, how was your week? How was the week? You know, sometimes it's hard. I know that. After I got done from the jail, a couple people gave me a little bit of grief because my foot's been hurting. And I thought, I can tough it out. I'm okay. I'm good. And Leonard, finally, he'd been riding me pretty hard about it. You need to call your doctor. Make sure that's okay. And it was infected. And I was like, oh, Lord. And so Monday, I go into there and I talk to him and it's infected. And the first thing he says is, you know, we'll probably have to go over next door and cut it open again and clean it out. And I was like, oh, God, really? Is that really what I'm going to experience right now? I don't want to walk this out. And it was just amazing to me in that moment to feel the stress of life. You know what I mean? In the scope of things, it's nothing. My kids are all good. My wife is safe. It's good. But in that moment, it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. And that's what we deal with every day, isn't it? You know, even some little things, our child's grades, whatever it is, we get overwhelmed in the moment. And that's kind of what I want to talk to about this morning is I want to talk about Peter. See that? Whoops, it's back there too. Peter, what, you know, are we prepared to walk on water? And I want to just go through the story real quick with you. For me, whenever I am looking at a Bible story, I can't help it. I want to go backwards. Matthew 14 is where the story really begins. And it begins with the beheading of John the Baptist. And you're like, whoa, that has nothing to do with Peter walking on water. It really doesn't. But it kind of gets your mind into what's going on. They come, they tell Jesus early on in chapter 14 of Matthew. If you want to go there, great. I know what the teenagers, I said, pull out your phones because that's their Bible. That's become my Bible because it's always there. It's always with me and I can carry God's word. So I'm developing a habit of using my phone as God's word. But some of John's disciples come and tell Jesus that your friend, your cousin, has been beheaded. And what does Jesus do? If you look at it, he gets on a boat and tries to get away from everybody. He needs an escape. He needs some alone time with God. The people see him, though. Hey, there he goes. There goes Jesus. And so they follow him along the shore and they find him. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. His heart broke for them because they weren't just falling to say, ooh, what's he going to do next? They had real needs. They had some real hurts and wounds in their lives, and they had some real needs. So the word says that he had compassion on them, and he pulled over, and it says he began healing them and dealing with their needs. Isn't that awesome about Jesus? His circumstances. He just lost a close friend. He just lost the one who baptized him, his family, if you will. Where was his heart? God's word says he had compassion on them. See, I think that's important for us to understand where Jesus was. Did he get that alone time with God? Not yet. He never even got to spend that time he wanted with God. So then he's out there with them, and multitudes come. And God's word says there are 5,000 men. So I don't know how many people total that is, but that could be 10,000 people. It's a lot of people that he's ministering and dealing with. And the day gets late, and what happens? It's getting evening, and people are hungry. And the disciples come to Jesus and said, send them away so they can have food. There's no towns here. There's nothing here. And Jesus said, you feed them. Peter is part of that group. He was part of the group that was told to feed a multitude of people. What's he say? He says, God, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How are we going to feed all these people? He said, bring it to me. Let me bless. And you know the story. He prays for it. But have you thought about how much work was involved for those 12 men? Can you imagine distributing to 5,000 plus people food? And then God's word says that they cleaned up afterwards because they put it all in baskets. And who was doing that? It was the disciples. Man, how would you have liked to have been Peter and had a firsthand view of some of these unbelievable miracles? Whew, man, I would love to have been Peter and seen that, been a part of it, served. I bet he was tired. Well, as soon as it got done, Jesus sent them on the boat. They just get down. The crowd was still there. He says, let me dismiss the people. You guys go on ahead. You guys get in the boat. And so God's word says that he dismissed the people to go back to their towns and to sleep wherever they're, and he headed straight up the mountain. See, where was he going? Still needed some quiet time. Still needed that time with God, some time to really talk to God. Not ask him for direction, not ask him for what to do next, not this, but just to be ministered to God. So Jesus goes up on the mountain, and it says that he prayed there till it was late, till the third hour. A lot of scholars say that's 3 or 4 a.m. Okay, where are the disciples? They're in a boat, right? They're going across the sea because that's what Jesus said. He said, go. You guys go on the other side, and I'll meet you there. And something strange happened to them while they were going, and that it says that the winds blew against them. So even though they got far enough out there, a mile or two, God's word says, out there, they couldn't get any further. The wind was against them. The storm got bad. It got difficult. And what did they do? They got afraid. I mean, these are fishermen, right? These are guys who live in a boat, who their livelihood comes out of a boat. And Jesus comes out to join them, and they see him. And they're scared once more because it looks like a ghost. Looks like a ghost. And Jesus says, fear not. Don't worry. He says, it's me, Jesus. See? And what does Peter do? Once again, man, wouldn't it be good to be Peter? Peter, man, he's just so full of life and zeal. He says, Jesus, if it's you, let me come to you. What does Jesus do? He says, come on. Get out of the boat. Come on. And what does he do? It says he jumps out. I read that. You know, if I was stepping out of a boat into stormy waters to walk to Jesus, I would be hanging, like I am with these crutches, I'd be hanging off. And I'd be testing my feet. Am I good? Yeah, okay. Try one step, still hanging onto the boat. Not Peter, man. He just jumped. God's word says he jumped and he took off walking. And I've read this story a million times. And he was walking towards Jesus. And then he realized he was on the water in a storm. All right? And he saw the storm and he started to sink. And see, that's what I want to talk about. See, I've grown up in church a long time saying Peter's problem was that he took his eyes off Jesus. And yes, in a very broad sense, that's true. But really, was anything he doing about his physical ability? Was this something he'd gone and done some water walking practice? Has he gotten real good core now and been working on a balance board to be able to handle this? No, there was nothing he was doing that was about his physical ability. So his physical being of seeing Jesus, is that why he was walking on water? Because Jesus said, as long as you can see me, you can walk on this water. See, I've always kind of grew up with that thought. Well, you know, no one ever teaches that, but I just in my own head saw, you know, I'm watching Jesus. As long as I'm watching him, I'm going to be fine. Okay? Kind of in my head, this theology has been taught, and I get it, and I don't fully disagree with it, but I think it's kind of a trap also, that if we could just be in perfect communion and see God at all times, we can walk on water. And I heard a preacher once say, he says, I spend 14 hours a day in prayer and walking and spending time talking with God, and you ought to all be doing that too. And I was in a meeting, the guy goes like this, but I have to go to work. Your word also says that I need to supply for my family. I need to be a good father. I need to be a good husband. There's so much going on. How can I keep my eyes there and handle this? See, I don't believe it was about Jesus physically, or Peter physically taking his eyes off Jesus. And maybe it was. Maybe it was fully that. But in my mind, in my heart, as I read this, I began to realize, you know what was wrong in my heart the way I read this? Was that his faith was strong enough to jump. You know? It was strong enough to jump. But I really get a feeling that his faith was that strong because he just saw Jesus performing miracles. He saw him healing people who were sick, people who were hurt, whatever the healing was. He was dealing with them and he healed them all. And Peter got to be an eyewitness to that. He got to see Jesus in action. And so then he goes and he's got this multitude of people and he feeds them and he watches Jesus break bread. And there's enough food here to not only feed the multitude, but have more food left over than when he started. See, I think his faith was strong because he saw these things that were unbelievable, right? And so he gets to that point where he says, I know Jesus is going to protect me. If he says I can walk on water, I can walk on water. It has nothing to do with my seeing him. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to jump. And so he jumps. And he gets out there. And his faith was strong for a minute, wasn't it? It was strong. I got this. Because that man, that guy who can heal the sick, who can raise people from the dead, that guy says I can, so I'm going to trust that. When he got his eyes off that, not physical eyes, he got his heart and his mind on the waves. He started realizing, I can't walk on water. What am I doing? I mean, on a calm day on a pool, I'd be like, I can't walk on water, right? But there's a storm going on. And the storm happens. And I got to thinking about Peter and his preparation. His preparation for walking on water. What was his preparation? He saw the miracles. You know who else saw the miracles? The teens and I talked about this Wednesday. And it's one of those, interesting. Judas Iscariot, he saw the miracles, didn't he? And yet somehow he missed it, didn't he? He missed it. Somehow, amidst all the amazing thing that Jesus did, Judas somehow missed it. And so Peter got a piece of it. He got a glimpse of who Jesus was, that he is the Son of God. And these things are just unbelievable. So I'm going to trust him. But deep down, he had a lot more growing to do, didn't he? He had a lot more learning, a lot more faith. And he does get that, which is really cool about him. But I get to thinking about us. I look back at my week. I look back at your week, and you look back at your week, and you consider the things you've dealt with. The things, you know what? I've learned that we don't have to go through hardships to get our eyes off Jesus. We don't have to go through the storm to let our mind go somewhere else than where Jesus is right in front of us. Trust me, come on. That our faith is sometimes very, very weak because we haven't done anything to prepare. We haven't. I mean, we've done little things. Peter served. He served hard. Many of you guys serve in this church. You give your time and your energy and your efforts. You love these people and you help them and you walk through it. You know what? You go through trials too, don't you? And sometimes some of us, I remember growing up in the church I was at, I think I was there easily four times a week, but more like six times a week. Because I loved any time the door was open. I was there. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had volleyball on Friday nights every week. So anytime it was open, I was there. And I was a part of what was going on. And you know what? That isn't what strengthens my faith. Sometimes it does. Sometimes I come and I get an encouraging word or I hear a truth preached or taught. And that strengthens it. But you know what? There's more to it. We've got to begin preparing. I was a coach for years. Some of the worst words you can hear as a coach or think as a coach is, my team wasn't prepared. Whew. That's about as hard as anything that I can handle as a coach. Because that falls on me. The players get out there and they got to play the game, right? But it's my job to prepare them. And we see something new going, I have nothing prepared for them. So what happens? When we come into an area where something's different than what we've prepared, we usually fail, don't we? We usually fail. Peter, I felt like he was prepared to a point. Was he prepared to walk all the way to Jesus? No. No, he didn't have that strong of faith. But, man, he jumped out of the boat. That is so awesome that he would jump out of the boat. So I want us to, I just want us to think for a minute how you're doing. And I'm not talking life. Once again, I want to make sure we learn to separate out circumstances and our faith. They're two different things. See, I think one of the biggest traps we get into is routine. Routine. Doing the same thing over and over again. Getting caught in the cycle, the wheel. You know, here I go to church, it's Sunday, here I am, okay? Going to work Monday. There's nothing new in my life. Nothing ever happens, you know? And so when things happen big, it really stands out. But some of us aren't going through trials and difficulties. Many years ago, there was a comedy group called Isaac and Air Freight. And has anybody ever heard of them? Really? I am impressed. Okay, they were a comedy group, and they were doing this skit about demons, and the demons were like in the break room before the day began. You know, it was a comedy skit to understand, and they were complaining about their assignments for the day. Ugh, I got this guy here. He always says, and they can't say the word Jesus because they shudder and stuff. So that, you know, and the other guy says, oh, I got this person. They just, you know, that's going to happen here. And anyway, they're all whining, complaining. This guy walks and one of the demons walk in the room and says, wait, what are you guys doing? Don't you remember what our leader, Lucifer, says? He says, behold, I stand at the door and pick the lock. Don't break the door down. You don't have to smash it in. All you have to do is ease around the corner. Just go slow. Try to turn them a little bit. Do that. You know, we think that it's just the big trials that are getting us off track. The truth is, we need to examine our lives and those routines we're in. And how much time are we spending with God versus those of us who've grown up in the church just reading his word? I mean, let me tell you something. If you're in a habit of reading God's word, keep it going. Keep it going. I'm asking that we maybe stop before it and ask God to open your eyes to his words. These are his words, not just the knowledge and understanding of that. So what I want us to do is I want us to, even Omar, if you go ahead and start that real quiet. I want us to just, I'm going to have some music playing and then going to have, there's a reading in the middle of it, just as a reminder of who God is. And the song is, though he slay me, okay, I will follow him no matter what. And the scripture that it comes out of, pull down a little bit more, Omar, is out of Job. And if you remember what Job was experiencing, think about what he went through. I mean, he had his family taken from him. We get upset when we become destitute financially, right? I mean, the economy, what happened here years ago and what happens still today is that people lose it all. Job experienced that. He lost it all. But then he started losing family members. Just lost everybody. And yet his eyes says, though you slay me, though my life falls apart, I will bless your name. He said, I will follow you no matter what. That's not circumstantial faith. That's understanding. I think the reason Jesus pulled Job into that situation, because he knew that his faith was strong. It wasn't that he was a strong man and he can handle it. He's tough. I know some tough men in this world. But that had nothing to do with how tough he was. It was his faith. That he would trust God no matter what came his way. That no matter what you face, it isn't about how strong you are in your ability, but how strong your faith is in God to take care of your life, to walk you through it. See, and it doesn't have to be a huge crisis. It doesn't have to be family members dying or cancer or this or that. Do we have faith in the little things? Maybe in your work you have people who just speak hateful. Man, I tell you what, it's almost nothing worse than going to a job where you hate, right? It just defeats you and just destroys you from the inside out, doesn't it? Do you have faith in God? Do you trust him no matter what the circumstances? Is the circumstance what you have your eyes on? Or are you going to trust him as you walk out? See, Peter, he jumped. Man, are we willing to jump? I mean, his faith is probably a whole lot stronger than mine because he got to see. Where's your faith? Just bow your heads if you would with me. I want you to just listen to this. Just Mark, pull that up just a little bit.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out. Don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you save me.
Ephesians says,
yet
finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he's not talking about just the major things. He's talking even the little things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then. And then he goes on to explain what that is. See, we need to be preparing. See, God desires for us to have a relationship with him that is real, that's beyond church. It is authentic in that it's the same relationship I would have with my wife, my children, my friends. It involves getting to know each other. So as the worship team comes and they're going to play us a song, I want us to consider where we're at with our faith right now. Maybe you are beat up, right? Maybe you're just tired. Maybe your faith is beat up. We're tired. Maybe you're discouraged or fearful of what God has next in your life and you don't know what He's going to bring. Maybe you're just stuck in a rut and there is no relationship. We see it with husbands and wives all the time. You quit working on the relationship. And what happens? People become indifferent. I think that's a huge trap we have in our faith, is become indifferent about who God is in our lives and what He wants for your lives. So as we play and as we have a time of ministry, you know, I always ask God, what is it the message that you want for this morning? Because I still feel like when we come together, it's time for us as believers to come together and we worship God together. But in that time, just like when people came to Jesus, there's people who are sick. There are people who are hurting. There are people who need healing. And it isn't always physical healing. There are things that goes on and we're broken in many, many ways. And so when we come together, sometimes we hold it in all week and we just hope that there's an opportunity today that God would touch us. Do you need a touch from God today? Does your faith need that touch from God today? Have you gotten weak? Has life beat you down? Man, I want us to next week when we come together to worship, we have such joy in our hearts, not because our circumstances changed, because things were better on the outside, but because our perspective changed. That our eyes are on Jesus. That our heart is encouraged. That our faith is strong. That's where we need to be. And if that's what it takes in our time here to get there, then guys, we need each other. Because we get tired of doing it alone. I do. My wife's been on this retreat 3 days. I'm tired of being alone. 3 days. Okay? I need my wife in my life, just like I need God's life in me. So we're going to open up the altar for you to come and pray. Maybe your prayer is that God would help you get out of your routine, get out of the rut, that there'd be zeal, there'd be fire, there'd be a passion, that you would have the same zeal Peter had to jump. Maybe you're not ready to walk on water, but you're ready to jump. Even if you get a little wet, it's okay. It's okay. Trust Him. Trust Him with your life.